We are back in 2 Corinthians. That was quite a break. It's been a few months since we left the book. We are in chapter 9, and I'm going to read to you from a different translation. Usually I use the English Standard. I found the English Standard a bit confusing for this particular translation or this particular chapter. So if it's easier just to listen and follow along, this is the word of God to you this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help. And I have been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. But I am sending these brothers to be sure you really are ready, as I have been telling them, and that your money is all collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I had told them. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor, and their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. And in the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for his inexpressible gift. Well, not only do we have some visitors here, which is wonderful, but we all have a tendency to forget. So I'm going to take a bit to remind you of where we are at in 2 Corinthians. Paul has been writing about a collection to the poor saints in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians who were suffering there. They were suffering not only poverty from food shortages and famine, but they were suffering persecution. If you were a Jewish Christian, you were put out of the synagogue. The synagogue during times of struggle would often do diaconal work, so you could go to your local synagogue for food or blankets, but they would not even be allowed to get that kind of help. So the Jewish Christians were greatly suffering, and Paul was collecting a great amount of money from all the Gentile churches throughout the Western world to bring back with him when he returns to Jerusalem to give to the saints. To Paul, this would be one of the most wonderful testimonies of the reality of the new covenant. Jew and Gentile coming together as one family, helping each other. When he introduced this idea to the Corinthian Christians, they were very enthusiastic about joining in, and they began to collect an offering. But as they struggled with the Apostle Paul that we've seen throughout the book, they stopped collecting. And so Paul has to write them because he's about to return to Corinth, and he hopes that they will pick up again what they had left off doing so he would be able to collect the offering and bring it back to Jerusalem. So there are 3 points in this chapter. The first one is verses 1 through 5, And this applies only to the Corinthians. And we might call this first point a shot in the arm. Paul is encouraging them to pick up again. And he begins by saying, there's no need to ask you to be involved in this offering because you already volunteered to do it. You made a promise a year ago that you would begin collecting. So I don't need to convince you. I don't need to tell you about it. All I need to do is ask you to complete what you already willingly volunteered to do. Paul ignores the reason, the gap, why they stopped. He doesn't want to go there. He simply gives them a shot in the arm to finish what they had already begun. He reminds them in Achaia, which is Greece, the southern Greece section where they were, that you were very willing to start. It was never something that came to you from pressure. You all volunteered. Now I'm asking you to finish what you started. As a matter of fact, he goes on, it was your initial excitement and eagerness to do this which inspired the Macedonians up north to do it. And those Christians were poor. Paul didn't even ask them because they were so poor. But when he mentioned to them that the Corinthians in the south were collecting the offering, they said, we want to be involved too. And so the amount they gave even surprised the Apostle Paul, as we saw in chapter 8. And so your eagerness was a great motivation for them. Now finish that eagerness. Bring it to completion by finishing the offering. Paul goes on to say that he was sending men there, and those men would come in advance to pick up the offering so he himself wouldn't be involved in it. He knows there was some criticism of him from the false teachers there that he was in it for money. And so he's sending a contingent before him to collect all the money. And then he would arrive with some Macedonian Christians and all together. And remember, we talked about historians believe this was anywhere from $200,000 to $300,000 in our money. That there would be a very large group watching and taking the money together. Now, this one other section in verses 1 through 5 will sound very strange to modern ears. And that is because we do not live in a shame-based culture anymore. But they did. The Mediterranean world is a shame-based culture. In other words, your actions can bring shame to your family. Your actions can bring shame to your church or to your city. That was an accepted and understood idea. We've become so individualistic that we think my actions only reflect on me. But that's not the world that Paul was in. And so he tells them, he says, I have been boasting about you, about your willingness to start this offering. Don't embarrass me. Don't bring me shame if I arrive there with the Macedonians and you have nothing and you've collected nothing. Remember, these were the wealthiest Christians in Greece. He said it would bring me shame, let alone the shame it would bring upon you as a church, if after all my boasting about you, that there is an empty bag when they've done so much and all the other churches have been a part of this offering. Now, there's a side note here, and the side note is that Paul boasts about them when he could have gossiped and criticized about them. If you've been with me through 2 Corinthians, you know all the problems in this church. You know all the things they were doing wrong. But notice the apostle's impulse. He keeps to himself the problems in the church when he's talking to the other Christians. But he does bring out the good things they were doing. And that teaches us something. The way you talk about other Christians, you should try to find that which is the best in them and not try to find that which is the worst in them. And that's exactly what Paul was doing. And so Paul says, when I arrive, I don't want this to be from pressure. I don't want to force it out of your hand. I want it to be from your hearts willingly. And so he deals with, again, a shot in the arm to finish what they started in this first section. Now, that idea of only focusing on them brings us to the second section, which is giving in general that applies to all believers at all times. So the second point is really found in one verse, verse 7, and that is the principle of giving. How do we give? And notice what Paul says here. You give what you want to give out of your heart. You give what you determine, what you decide to give yourself. By the way, for those who think that we're required to give a tithe, this would have been the perfect place for Paul to bring that in. Paul was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He used to tithe all the time. If he believed that was a requirement in the new covenant, he would have said it right here, and that would have solved everything. But when it comes to giving, what does he say? He says, give what you determine to give. The amount is up to you. And give because you want to give, not out of any type of outside pressure or guilt. You see, in those days, the pagans gave. Whenever you wanted something, you would go to your local temple, whatever god of that city, and not only would you offer an offering, but you would give the priest a little something. And that was a way to manipulate the god to give you what you wanted. So when it was time for a birth, for example, the pagan would go to the temple, give a little money to the priest, and that would manipulate the god to give them a good birth or a good marriage. They didn't think much of the gods after that. It was just a way to appease them, to get them to do something for them. Paul says Christians are not to approach giving that way. We give out of what God has done for us through the work of Christ. We are filled with the love of Christ, and so we willingly give, not to manipulate God, not to get something, but because God has done something in us and for us. That's what he said in chapter 8 about the Macedonians, remember? Even though they were poor, they gave because they first gave themselves to God. They were so filled with God's love for them that they gave back to God their lives and then some of their money in response. So that's the principle of giving. You give what you choose. We see elsewhere that you give regularly for the kingdom of God, for the ministry, but not out of any pressure from anyone else, and you give for the right reason, out of thankfulness for what God has done for you, and now he has called you to bless others through the gospel. So the principle then moves on to the blessings, and that's the third section. That's the largest section that Paul deals with, so that's what we'll spend the majority of our time on. Paul lists the blessings of giving. Verse 6 is the general axiom, the general truth. He who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. He who sows generously reaps generously. Now, that's an obvious picture. If you're a farmer and you're just throwing out a little bit of seed here and there, you're going to get a very little crop. If you're throwing out a lot of seed, you'll get a big crop. So the image is very obvious to everyone. Jesus said it this way in Luke 6, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be poured back into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And so what are the blessings we receive when we give? And that's what Paul lists here, especially in verses 8 through 11. Notice he writes, first of all grace will be supplied to you. Verse 10, the one who supplies the farmer with seed, as well as with the results with the crop, he will also supply your needs and give you everything you need. Now, if you were in Sunday school, you may be thinking, he is a prosperity preacher. He's saying you give and you get back even more than you give. That's what it sounds like they were saying. But that's not what Paul is saying. Now, does this giving back, what God gives back to us, does it include material things? The answer is yes. That's very clear from the passage. But notice what Paul writes here. God will supply your, what's the word? Needs. Last time I checked, a Corvette is not a need that you must have. Now, if it is, we may need to talk, but it shouldn't be. A private jet is not a need. A need is a need. It's the basics of life being supplied for, is what God is promising. But notice even more the purpose of God giving back to you after you give. What's the purpose here? Look at verse 8. The reason God will do this is so that you may abound in every good work. Do you see that? God gives back to you, not so you'll get, but so you'll be able to what? So you'll be able to give again. Look at verse 10. He will supply your seed for what? For sowing, so you can sow again. Verse 11. You will be rich, enriched in every way, so you can what? Be generous in every way. You see, the picture as a Christian hearing about the needs of others in the ministry and saying, I would like to give, but I'm worried about my own needs. I don't know the future. And the Lord is answering that concern by saying, if you give out of your heart, I will make sure your basic needs are met. You will not starve. And if you want to be a generous person, I will provide the means for you to be a generous person. Now, you know this by experience, right? Have you known a really generous person, the kind of person that's always helping out, even financially or other ways? Have you ever known those people to be starving? And what are those people like? Don't they always give? Where do they always have just enough and a little left over to give? Well, it's from the Lord. The Lord continues to bless you so you can give, not so you can get and amass more. The idea is that you can be a generous Christian throughout your whole life because the Lord will supply your needs so you can help. It's not always the same amount. It's not even always money. It's the idea that you can be a generous Christian. There's no reason not to because of the Lord's promise here. Now, of course, the televangelists have all twisted that, right? They say the exact opposite. You give in order to get. And here Paul says, you give in order to give. It's the exact opposite of what you're hearing. But notice in our passage, it's not only physical, material blessings. There are spiritual blessings that the Lord gives. Notice verse 10. And the Lord will enlarge in your harvest of righteousness. As you give, you grow as a Christian. You grow in your generosity. You grow in your trust. Every time you give, you're trusting the Lord, right? You're saying, the Lord's going to supply. I don't have to hoard everything. The Lord's going to meet my needs. And so you grow in your trust of the Lord. The Lord blesses you with spiritual growth that way. And as you give, you become more like Christ. Christ is a giver. And so if we're going to live like Christ, we become generous people. But notice how Paul goes on here. It's not only the blessings you receive, but it's the blessings to others as you are a generous person. Verse 12. This service you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but overflowing from them in many thanks to God. Paul is saying, it's a blessing to know that pretty soon all those starving Christians in Jerusalem will have food. They will have clothing. They will have warm blankets. Many of them were elderly widows. You can go to bed at night knowing that they are comforted because of your gift. That's a blessing to you to know what you've provided for them. And that's true in any way you're generous. There's a blessing knowing God used me to really help somebody. And for a Christian, you know that brings much comfort and joy to know that. Now notice in verse 13, and those who receive your gifts will then glorify God as they see the work of the gospel in you. Now this is particularly important for what was going on in the ancient world because the Christians in Jerusalem, the Jewish ones, were very skeptical of the Gentile Christians throughout the world because they weren't Jewish. They didn't come under the law of Moses, and there was a lot of suspicions, what we would call antinomians. That's what they thought, that they were sort of wild and not truly obedient. And Paul says, when they receive your gift and they see the genuine love poured out to you, they don't even know you, then they're going to respond and say, Wow, God is at work in those people. Those Gentile Christians are obedient. Look at what they've done for us. By the way, can you imagine the evangelistic blessing this would be? Imagine if you're a Jewish Christian in Jerusalem, always close to starving, and all of a sudden you have plenty of food and clothing and blankets, and your non-Christian Jewish neighbor says, "Where did you get all that?" And he says, "The Gentile Christians from around the world have donated a great donation. They took up a collection for more than a year to provide for us." What an expression of the gospel of Christ, bringing two people who are enemies together, loving one another. What a great witness that would have been. You know, there are times, and we've had this in our church, where somebody in this church has an unexpected bill. And they go before the Lord in prayer, but their prayer is filled with fear. "Lord, I don't know what we're going to do. We can't afford this, and it's due." And they approach the Lord in much fear, and they pray. And then the deacons hear about the need. And the deacons have come before you and said, "We have a serious need, and we collect an offering, and you've been very generous." And the next day, those people go before the Lord, and what are their prayers like? "Lord, thank you for what you've done. I didn't know how this would be met, and you've done a wondrous thing." And they're filled with love for God and for you. And that's exactly what Paul says here. Not only are you blessing them, but they're filled with thanksgiving to you and to God. And so God is glorified in your giving. He receives the praise. And you're simply givers because Christ gave to you. And that leads to our final blessing in verse 15. Paul ends this whole section on giving and all the results and why it happens. And simply, he bursts out in praise to God. "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." You know what God's inexpressible gift is, right? It's the Son dying on the cross for our sins. That's God's greatest gift, so great that you can't even express it in words. He is saying all of our giving comes because God gave to us. He loved us, and so he gave his only begotten Son. There's really no praise for us here, right? We only give because God has given to us, both outwardly, what he's done for us on the cross, and then changing our hearts to make us like him. And so he ends with the gospel. He began with the gospel. He ends with the gospel. This is all because God is a giver who gave us salvation and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Now we can close with this question. Did this final word on the giving hit the mark with the Corinthians? Did they respond to Paul and say, "Yes, let's pick up where we dropped the ball. Let's collect an offering so when he shows up, we're ready"? Well, we actually know the answer to that. It's from the book of Romans. Because when Paul writes Romans, in chapter 15, he writes this: "Now I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were very pleased to do so." This letter, the word of God, by the power of the Spirit, hit the mark. They responded because they were Christians. They gave generously. Paul was able to show up. They were ready and to bring it to Jerusalem, just like he hoped. And so we close with this idea. We are then to respond and be like the Corinthians. We are to be generous people, meeting the needs of the saints, to contribute to the furtherance of the gospel, as well as the diaconal needs. Let us be generous people, but let us do it for the right reasons, because God has given ultimately to us that which we could never return in enough thanksgiving. God has saved us eternally through the sacrifice of his Son. Giving starts in that we were once lost and dead, and God found us, he forgave us, he saved us, and he made us in his own. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Amen. Let's pray.